Hallelujah. Pardon, forgiveness. Hallelujah. Oh my God. Let us bow our heads. Oh gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning that is enlightened us, given us true understanding of the gracious work to perform first in eternity, then it manifested 2,000 years ago upon Calvary. We just come to say thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed us and cleansed us up and made us every bit whole. Now, Father, as we come to the essence of your word this morning, we ask that you give us true light. Shine, Lord. Oh, my God. The light of comprehension that we will walk with you in understanding the burdens of this life. Amen. Will be taken and placed into the proper category as all burdens of, amen, are working for us, not against us. Now bless us this morning. Touch my body that I might minister the word of God. And bless these lips of clay and bless us in this hour. So we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to turn to our base scripture as we now have moved in well into the home stretch. We're closing in on the finish line of the writings of the Apostle Paul as he deals with our suffering. Amen. And what God is doing with it. It is so comforting, amen, to know that God is working and all things are under control. And everything is moving according to his plan. Even when we think things are haywire. Amen. Nothing ever moves out of the realm of God's control. He never loses control, not even for an iota of an inkling of a second. Amen. He is forever, amen, working all things according to his will. And according to his purpose. Amen. And nothing is going down other than what God has decreed. So don't look at the situation, amen, as it may seem to be, amen, but look at the God of all creation and know, amen, that all things working together for good. Amen. Because this is all in the plan and design of God. Elder Liverman will be our designated reader this morning. Let us go to the 8th chapter right quick of Romans to kind of quickly recap, because last week we kind of did a diversion, it being the Christmas week, and now we're back on track in the 8th chapter of Romans, basically, and then we had to move into 2 Corinthians, into the 4th chapter. We had also been in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and today, as it progresses, we have moved into Philippians chapter 1. First, let's start with our base passage of scripture, beginning, I'll just read the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse this morning. Then we'll move into Philippians. All right, everybody got it? Romans chapter 8. Verses 16, say amen. All right, read.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Oh, what a comfort this morning. Regardless of what's going on, know who you are. Many of God's people this morning don't really know who they are. So it is a blessing. Verse 17.
And if children, then heirs.
Then you're an heir.
Heirs of God.
You see with Paul, that if there, as we have previously conveyed to you, is not a condition. It basically speaks to the end that Paul was never one to give an assessment as to whether someone is saved or not. He never vouched for nor against anyone's salvation. And I think that's pretty good advice this morning.
Yes.
Don't you ever look around and say who's saved and who's not saved. You're not qualified to say who's saved. Say, well, I saw them doing this and acting. Well, if the truth be told, if every act that you have committed was assessed, the same conclusion could be drawn that you're not saved. Amen. So it is not based upon what we do, even though conduct is critically important to a testimony. It is not that which forms the basis of our position in Christ. It's not about what you can do or what you have done, but it's about what Christ has already done.
Glory.
And what God did in eternity before he ever created you. So here when he says, if children, he is saying, I'm assuming that those of you who I'm writing, and I'm saying, if you're a child of God, then these are the benefits. Read.
And if children, then heirs of God.
You're an heir of God.
And joint heirs with Christ.
Joint heirs of Christ.
If so be that we suffer with him,
mm-hmm.
that we may be also glorified together.
Now, this suffering, as we've said just right quickly, is not speaking that our suffering is that which brings about the glory, amen, that shall be ours. It is the suffering of Christ. But we identify with that suffering through baptism. Amen. Now, of course, we've gone over that enough. Move on. Verse 18.
For I reckon.
I count. I calculate. I make an evaluation.
That the sufferings of this present time.
That the suffering of the now time.
Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Worthy. Amen. Amen. This suffering, when compared with the glory, is nothing. Now the suffering of Christ brings it about. But our suffering, amen, which is basically the results of the fact that we live in a depraved environment.
Yes.
When Adam sinned in the garden, God changed the environment. He changed the creation to that which would be accommodatable to Adam. So the depraved man lives in a depraved environment.
Yeah.
Lives in a depraved creation. And so whatever is going down, and I looked the other day, yesterday, I was looking at the news, and over in some part of Iran, had an earthquake, and they're estimating the death toll from somewhere between 20 and 40,000. Some of you probably haven't even heard about it, because see, here in America, if it doesn't happen to us, as far as the news is concerned, it's an afterthought. They might put it on the front pages for a day or two, and then it's gone. But you let 2,000 people, amen, perish here in America, and then we want the world to stop and take note. But that's just the way it is. And in fact, that's just human. That's just the way that the human mind and the human makeup. It's not happening unless it happens to us, amen. But you have all type of calamities and you have all type of disastrous events that occur, and it is to be noted that if God did not intervene, everything would be earthquakes. That everything would be destruction. That's what is concomitant with a depraved environment. Destruction, death, chaos. Amen. The only reason we have any semblance of peace is because God is busy. He's holding back the earthquakes. He's holding back the y'all don't hear me. He's holding back the disasters. Amen. God is very busy. Amen. We're sitting here in church this morning and everything is kind of peaceful. But he's holding the walls up. Amen. In the depraved environment, the forces of nature, amen, are there. But someone has to keep them in order. Otherwise, they converge, amen, and you have mass destruction and annihilation. But God is busy, amen. He is to be praised for the fact, amen, of the things that go right, amen. And when things go wrong, it is simply because God, amen, has not intervened in the essence of depravity. All right? But our focus should be on the glory, amen, that is the end product of what God is doing. Here it reads, the glory which shall be revealed in us. You have the personal pronoun, imas, which he is speaking about the elect of God, those that who are saved. Amen. Now let's move right quickly because the time will get away from us to the first chapter of Ephesians. I'm sorry, first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll go straight to it this morning. Amen. In the 29th verse, and for those of you who have your documents and you want to follow along with me, if you would move to page 18 of the document, Spirit of Truth, you'll be able to follow along, amen, as we convey to you what God is doing. All right? Everybody, but that doesn't mean that you go to the document and close your Bible. Now, we keep your Bibles open. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Amen. As the pastor used to always say, check me out. Check me out. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. You ready, Brother Reader? Amen. All right. Read.
Philippians 1, verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him,
my Lord,
but also to suffer for his sake.
See? Amen. Where somebody says, oh, you know, the devil. It's the devil. Amen. God has nothing to do with your suffering. Amen. God wouldn't do that. Amen. I guess he didn't have nothing to do with the suffering of Christ either. Amen. Oh my God. Let's look at the Greek text reading. Because it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Mm-hmm. Now, as we said, there are some who offer the explanation, especially in the preceding verse 28. We didn't have time to go back to that. But they're saying he's referring to salvation. And, of course, there are certain grammatical principles that must be adhered to for that to be the case. That is in the principle of rule of grammar, the noun must carry the same case gender that is of that which it is modified. So basically, they don't. So this is not what he is saying. Others might move back to verse 27. I'm just moving along. We've been through this. And they would offer the now gospel evangelio as its antecedent. Again, both the gospel and salvation is of God, but when you seek to arrange that, you do not get a smooth contextual flow. So this is, again, what it's not talking about. And as we said, the key that is found to depict what is contextually and grammatically in sync is when you look at the subordinating conjunction, and I know I'm using a little grammar here, but follow me. We have the conjunction OT rendered for, because here it is the link to defining that which has been given to you. Here again, what has been given to us is that which is from God. And Paul said, and because it has been given to you. So the answer here in identifying what God has given to those whom Paul is addressing in this context, one must look at the Greek verb charisti, rendered has been given. It is the verb form of the noun charis, rendered grace. So when you look at this and survey this, and I'm just moving along, you note that what he is saying is it has been graced, it has been freely given unto you, it has been graciously bestowed upon you to suffer for the sake of Christ. And I know they don't teach this. Amen. Hallelujah. But he gives the suffering and then he gives the grace. As we said, that we have the normative case, which implies that the subject in this verse is grace. The grace that has been given, as well as the faith to believe. Paul states not only. Here you have the Greek phrase alakai rendered, but also, which infers in conjunction to the grace, he has given a sign of suffering for which the believer is unable to endure. So God gives the suffering, but he gives the grace to endure the suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, he makes the provision for the child of God for that to which he has designed for his life. Amen. And it pleased God in the midst of the depraved creation to take the chaotic conditions, that are a part of depravity anyway, depraved nature, brings about those things. So what God does is he takes those things and he designs them and he works them into the lives of his people. Oh my God, isn't that wonderful? Isn't God great? Hallelujah. There are two aspects, as we've said, of this grace. First, God grants the willingness of his elect to suffer for Christ. Amen. And so if you're willing this morning, God has granted you that. If you're not willing, continue to pray that he will grant you the willingness. Amen. But number two, he grants us the stamina for it. And if you have the stamina for suffering this morning, you must thank God. And if you don't have the stamina, amen, pray and ask God to give you the stamina, amen, for the suffering. I mean, it's there anyway. There's no way around it. And I know we are taught in many instances that we should find ways, amen, to avoid it. Amen. And this is why they don't go to the writings of Paul. Amen. Because there is a clash. There's a conflict. Amen. Paul is saying it's going to happen. They're trying to teach you that it's not going to happen. But all you got to do is live, and you know that it is, it has, and I here to tell you this morning, it will happen.
Yes.
But in this sense, God uses suffering as a testimony of his power to effectuate maturity or maturation in us. Here, we note the Greek present infinitive paskein rendered endure a suffering. It refers to mental or physical pain and anguish that is inflicted and all of the external forces of depraved nature that enforced and placed upon all men, including God's people.
Yeah.
Amen. They used to tell those they were trying, that they would be ministering to, witnessing to, that you just come in the house of God and you get saved and your troubles will be over. And many came probably thinking that that was the case, only to find out, amen, you thought you had problems until you got saved.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And you really begin to have some problems. And this is not to be thought of in a negative light, but this is to be thought of in a positive light.
Yeah.
Amen. God is taking the workings and the things, of the depraved nature, and he's working them out for you.
Yeah.
Thus the workings are, even as the grace of God matures us, God gives us, amen, grace to rejoice. Yes, I say rejoice, while enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. As I stand here this morning, after many years, walking with the Lord, approaching my 37th year, as it was been, amen, manifested to me, amen, I am looking and I am thanking God for his glorious blessings that has occurred through the essence of suffering. And so, yes, I can, amen, give my testimony that would duplicate the testimony Mother Nellis that I heard many years ago in 1967, amen, when she stood and said she thanked God for the problems and the troubles that she was going through. I can likewise say this morning, I thank God for every trial and every test, amen, every encounter, amen, every difficulty that has come my way. For in it, I have learned to trust him. I've learned, amen, oh my God, I've learned, amen, to look to him. I have learned the gloriousness of his goodness, of his workings, what he's able to do. Amen. I know that he loved me this morning because he's always there. He never leaves me or forsakes me. But even more, as I learn and understand the workings of God, I praise him, I magnify him, because I know where all of this is leading. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Well, like quickly turn with me. I don't know whether we got time. Yeah, we'll take the time. Amen. Go to the Colossians. Hold that now. And Philippians, but just put your finger there. Go to the first chapter of Colossians.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Verse
24. Yeah.
Colossians. Oh my God.
Hallelujah.
124, everybody say amen, who has it?
Amen.
Amen, I hear pages, I wait on you. Amen, this is important stuff. A lot of the teachings, amen, that I hear going out on the airways and through the television media are telling you 6-7 steps to avoid this thing. Amen. Detours. If you do this, you won't suffer this. If you do that, you won't have to go through that. Amen. But you notice none of them are in their pistols when they're teaching you that. They would be hard pressed.
Yeah.
Amen. To deal with what's written here. But also, in these writings, you see that there's joy.
Yeah.
Amen. There's peace.
Yeah.
And this is why Paul could write, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. and he's just not whistling because he's somewhere cooling his heels up. Amen. This man was in prison while he was saying rejoice.
Yeah.
And again I say rejoice. All right. Everybody got the 24th verse? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Of Colossians. Read or read.
Colossians 1 verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you.
Oh my God.
And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh.
Oh my Lord.
For his body's sake, which is the church.
All right. Now, I'm going to go straight to the Greek text. Now. Everybody say now.
Now.
Now I rejoice. He said, well, I'm sick this morning. I've got to this problem and that problem. You don't know what I'm going through. Amen. But he said, now I rejoice.
Yeah.
Amen. He said, Noella, when I get out of trouble, I rejoice. No, he said, now I rejoice.
Right now.
Amen. I rejoice in my suffering.
Yeah.
Amen. Not out of my suffering.
Uh-huh.
I rejoice in my suffering.
Yeah.
Amen. On behalf of you, and do fill up or continue to the completeness of what is needed or absent of the tribulation of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the assembly of the called out ones. Let me break that down for you. The apostle is stating that he is presently rejoicing. We have the Greek word, as we said, neen, translated now, expresses the fact, amen, that the suffering of his endurance, as well as others, is for the sake of the essence of us developing and maturing as ministers, as servants of God. That's what God's doing with it. Oh my God. Here we notice how Paul's attitude, that is his rejoicing, is formed by his interpretation of it in relationship to the body of Christ. You see, it's the anger of the vantage point that you look at it. Amen. You can look at it from one angle and look one way. But if you look at it from the vantage point of the vertical eternal view, amen, of your position in the body of Christ, it looks a lot different. Because of Paul's call and commission, he understood that he was destined to suffer, as we referenced the 9th chapter of Acts. Amen. The Lord spoke to one Ananias and said, this man must suffer. Not he might suffer. He must suffer. Thus Paul deemed it as having positive value. Now in light of this, he counted it as a privilege to function in his role of struggling to fulfill the needs of conveying the mystery that had been revealed unto him. And again, the mystery is a volume of truth. It is the grace gospel. It is that revelation of those truths or information that God revealed to Paul as directed for the church. As I heard a man say this morning, I don't know how you go off on a tangent, he somehow has tied speaking in another language or speaking in tongues as conveying the mystery. Amen. This mystery, Paul said, is now made known in your own language that you will understand. It was hid, amen, in eternity, and none of the patriarchs, of the prophets, of the disciples, of the kingdom apostles ever knew it. But you, as a member of the body of Christ, you are privileged this morning that you have the enlightenment of this information. It is involved in those things. It entails those things that are in those directives in these 14 epistles written to the church. Amen. It is a blessing to suffer for him this morning. And Paul's declaration in this effect, that he recognized that his efforts, as sacrificial as it may have seemed to have been, they were lacking. Use the Greek word isterimata, rendered lacking. or this absence, or this complete. And just to kind of skip down because our time is going, the thought conveyance here is that the entire spectrum of Paul's suffering and those that were with him in developing the ministry was not enough. In other words, it will take the entire suffering of all of those that God called unto ministering, and I've said ministry, I'm not speaking of just preaching. If you are called, if you are saved this morning, you are a minister, you are a servant. Amen. And what God has done is he has taken the reversive nature and the suffering that is a part of that accomplished that nature,
yes.
And he has taken it and he has worked it all, and he has placed it upon us and then given us the grace, amen, to endure it and to go through it. Mm-hmm. And he has made this all a part of the labor of the ministry.
Yeah. Glory.
Now you see, amen. Natural man out there, he's just suffering because he's a depraved creature in a depraved environment.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Your suffering, he's doing something with it.
Come on, glory.
Thank you.
Big difference.
Big difference.
Big difference. So, there are many that will come after Paul realized that there were many that would come after him. Oh, let me move on. That clock is beating me up. Here, as we focus on spiritual growth, we define it. I think this is what we were into last week. We define it as the ever-increasing enablement to know God. As such, growth is always motivated by a desire to be like him.
Yes.
Spiritual maturity, in this sense, is a never-ending voyage of development into the nature of God. Mm-hmm. In essence, it is the process of that we have been rescued from the plight of depraved humanity, and now we're developing a profound and intimate relationship with God. Mm-hmm. It is a reflection of our nearness to him. Mm-hmm. Amen. And a measure of the love and care that God has for us. Now, as one progresses in this realm, it entails the enhancement of our ability to view things, follow me now, in recognition of the truth of their meaning, the true meaning of things. And through them, we're able to internalize the goodness of God in everything, in every occurrence. We're able to thank God for all things and in everything. Amen. We are able, amen, to know and to understand that in everything that we shall give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Yes.
Amen. And when you understand the doctrine of foreordination,
yes,
everything falls right into place. Amen. This is demonstrated through this, brother. It's demonstrated the gradual illumination of our own selfish agenda,
yeah,
as we maximize,
yeah,
our awareness of the will of God.
Yes.
Amen. The more we, amen, fall in line and we become, amen, patriotic to the will of God, the more we're able to see that we don't have a will. Amen. In other words, when we get in line with God's agenda, then we realize that we don't have one. Now, I know that's a tough one, because most of Christendom right now, they're teaching you that, you know, it's all about you and what's in this thing for you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is it about you or is it about him?
Because
It cannot be about both you and him. Amen. Oh, my God. The eternal view of God's decrees instill a sense of security that is unavailable outside of dwelling in his purpose. As the thrill and comfort of his divine presence become increasingly clear to our consciousness. This, in fact, is the reality of spiritual maturity. which results and allows for his devised plans for our improved receptivity of his divine wisdom. Thus, this rather in effect unifies our personality in alignment with God as it increasingly yields peace which passes all human standing.
Yeah.
It is thoroughly comprehended that God is the source of all understanding, thus all knowledge, and verbally is tied to him.
Mm-hmm.
The function of the spirit of truth is to mediate between spiritual and physical things,
yeah,
as the indispensable medium for communications. Hence, the spiritual mind invariably seeks to coordinate with that which is spiritual, and thus its influences are always dominant over physical things. And if you don't get that, you're going to always be messed up. You cannot focus on the physical things. Amen. An earthquake could happen here just like it happened in Iran. It could shake things up. If two airplanes running into two buildings on 9/11, amen, shook us up, amen, that's nothing compared to some natural calamity of the poverty, amen, that God, amen, allows, amen, to come. And everything that you think you have, just a few days ago, many of those people had homes and they had, possessions.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And this morning, many of them are not alive. And then those that are alive, what they thought they had, they didn't have. And I said to you this morning, you don't have anything.
That's
it. Mm-hmm. So, but I got five figures in the bank. And no, you don't.
That's it.
No, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
No, you don't. Amen. Mm-hmm. One incident can come and wipe it all out. And the only reason it happened because God has held it back. But suppose in his design, amen, in his will, and in his purpose, he allows, amen, the poverty and the forces of it to take its course, amen, and wipe out everything that you have. Will you be happy this morning, or will you be miserable? Amen. Will you be depressed this morning, or can you rejoice in the God of your salvation? Well, the answer lies in what is your hope on. If it's in the physical, natural scene, you're in trouble this morning.
Yes, Lord.
I know this is not the kind of preaching.
Hallelujah.
Fill the house. But this is the truth.
Amen.
These are the directives that are given to the church in this dispensation. That you don't live in fantasy land. Amen. I pray that everything continues to be peaceful. Amen. But I said to you this morning, there's no guarantee on it. This is why your hope, your aspiration, and everything touching life must be on your eternal relationship with God. Because everything in this world, in this earth, and it's a strange thing, until it happens, we think it can't.
That's true. That's true. Amen.
Most of us evaluate God and rate him on the basis of physical things, what we have. Food to eat, thank God for that. Shoes on my feet, thank God for that. Amen. But that is a very limited assessment of who God is and what he has done for you. Long after the shoes are worn out, and long, amen, after you won't even need any food anymore, there is, amen, a relationship that survives all of time, all into eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Into a world but nothing but God. Woo!
Thank you, Jesus.
But we are listening. Because all we're thinking about It's a house, a home, a business, a money, a children. And these are all things that are passing away. Let's think about this. I'm not going to get too far today. But we've gone through another 12 months. Yes. Christmas is coming, gone again. It just seemed like just yesterday it was Christmas 2002.
That's it.
In a few days, we'll be into a new year. It just seemed like a few days ago we were here having night watch service watching 2003 come in. Time is moving on. Time is transitory. Time is not here as a permanent entity. And the word of God is trying to talk to us. It's not that we don't have the information, but we are listening. We're not listening. No. Here's what we must understand. This temporary life is obviously designed to prepare us for eternal life that is to come.
Yes.
In this sense, grace and mercy characterizes God's attitude and love for us, wherein the combination of all things in him motivates his attitude for everything else. Amen. God's focus is on us. Amen. Everything else is just falling in place as it relates to his intended purpose. This material universe that we live in, that include all the physical activities and everything that work on physical spheres of material reality, it basically captivates us to the end that we are walking around like other men who are not regenerated. We walk around in a spiritual void because we are so captivated by the physical things around us. But the depraved human mind is a personal energy system and exists estranged from the divine spirit of God. It's functioning as it functions in this environment. Such a separate relationship of carnal minds from the Holy Spirit constitutes the universe's potential of conflictual personalities. Now, here's where the problem comes in. The covenants of the Old Testament, this is why you must divide the Bible and take the covenant and interpret it in light of its dispensation. Do not jump across dispensational lines. This is where we get in trouble. Because the covenants of the Old Testament basically teach self-sacrifice. But the grace covenant teaches self-mortification, and also it enhances our self-realizations that we are depraved creatures. The covenants of the past dispensations motivated by fear. God said to Israel, if you don't do this, I'm going to wipe you out.
That's what he said.
Did it stop him?
No.
Nope. Why? Because of depravity. All the threats in the world won't keep a depraved man from being depraved. from depraved activities. No, it won't. But
our gospel,
the focus of this gospel,
are
truth convictions, and they're focused on the eternal purpose, plan, and will of God. That's why I don't have to ever worry about what I'm going to preach when I come in here on Sunday.
That's right.
Sometimes I'm around ministers and pastors, and they're talking and say, "Man, what you going to preach about tomorrow?" That's amusing to me. What they're saying is, what subject are you going to talk about? If you're standing behind God's pulpit, what subject should you be talking about? And what subject shouldn't you be talking about? Anything but Jesus. Someone said to me last Sunday, was it last Sunday? You didn't say anything about the capture of Saddam Hussein. I said, no. So why? Isn't that what's happening? That's what's happening at a certain point in time, which will soon be history. But the key and the focus has to be not on the basis of what's happening in time, but what's happened and is happening and will happen and will always be in eternity. What's wrong with talking about eternity? Why don't we focus on time? Think you're born, and in a few days, you look up, and you're grown. And in a few days, you have children. And in a few days, they're grown, and they have children. And in a few days, those children are grown. And guess what? The clock is moving. And there's no holding it back. And at some point, if the Lord tarries, you're going to check out of here. Yeah, you're going to die.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
We're all
yes.
going to die.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
Yes, indeed. Ooh, Pastor, that's not a good thing for me to be taking with me today. But there's good news.
Amen.
You see,
glory.
Some death might be the end, but for you it's the beginning.
Yeah.
It is the process by which he takes you out of time from the depraved suffering and calamities and turmoil, and he moves you into an eternal state of blissfulness where there's no trouble, there are no problems, nothing ever goes wrong. And we're not going to talk about it. Give me a break. You want to spend time talking about everything that's going on here? Now, are the things here important? Yes. In their place? Are they necessary? Yes. In their place? Tell me this. I just pick a year. Who in 1812... still on earth? And I'm sure everything they were doing at that time was ultimately important. Some of y'all looking at me funny, but you know what? I'm going to preach this thing. And people die every day. And death is a messenger. And you know what the message is? This is temporary. But the problem is we aren't listening. And we go to funerals and, you know, for a moment we reflect upon it, and the minister, he may or may not. They have moved away from the normal scriptures that they read at funerals now. Amen. And the deceased is laying up there and they're talking about how well he dressed and all that. What does it matter whether he wore rags? I don't care. Even if he's laying in there with $1,000 shoes on, and you get ready to put him in the ground, you just got a corpse with $1,000 pair of shoes on, and you better make sure that out there at the cemetery that they cover him up, amen. Because one of those grave people ought to have those shoes.
That's mine.
That you thought you buried him.
That's it. Mm-hmm.
But time is moving on. Time is moving on. Give me 5 minutes and I'm going to bail out. There are those who solely depend upon the comfort and pleasures of this life. Mm-hmm. And when you do, you are destined to experience bitter disappointment. It is only through our enduring relationship with God, which of necessity dictates that we ascertain the combination of His love and power, that we realize the meagerness of humanity. It is from this viewpoint that we are privileged to comprehend the bounty of God's infinite provisions as they overshadow our illusion of insecurity. In essence, no God-knowing mortal can ever be permanently disillusioned. Confusion arises from maturity in the face of the multiplicity of human philosophies and the surface influences of logic appearing to justify them. And some of these guys that are teaching, I mean, especially in these, some of these word groups, yes, I know this going on the internet, these word of faith philosophies that it defies spiritual intelligence. Now, it doesn't defy human intelligence. It works right within the essence of human intelligence. But it defies spiritual intelligence.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But what we have more than offsets these fantasy instructions. Mm-hmm. Now doubt and confusion comes from a lack of faith. And a faith is energized through the knowledge of God's word. And the question is, what is the thought conveyance of God? What message is He sending to His people? Is He telling us to can all we get all we can all we get? Is He telling us to cling to the things of the world? Is He telling us to focus on the things of the world? Is He telling us to depend upon the things of the world for our happiness? No, the very opposite. What does the scripture say? Set your affection what?
On things above.
Not what?
On things on the earth.
Not on things on earth. Mm-hmm. You can't put it in the plane of the
name. Things above. How do they?
Plane.
Because the things of the earth are what?
Temporary.
Everybody say temporary.
Temporary.
Now, sometimes when I teach this, some may say, well, Pastor really don't care about what's going on around me. Yes, I do. I'm just like you. But thank God that there's always the voice of God that's bringing me into a sphere of looking at things and say, this is not what it is. I say, yes, it is. Paying the bills is what's happening. I said, no, it's not. He said, you don't pay him and see what happened to you. And I say,
one day
there'll be no more bills.
Sure won't.
The day that they roll you down the aisle, you don't have to worry about not one bill no more. In fact, you don't have to worry about anything. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get us focused on the eternal realm of things rather than on the earthly realm of things. What most of Christians do is they say, we look up, grab God, and bring Him down to deal with what's going on. Destruction in us is to say, be lifted up. And from there, view the things. And when you're viewing it from there, and you have the knowledge, and you have the understanding of the eternal workings of God, then your aspiration and your hope is not locked into a situation that is occurring on a certain day. Because on any day, none of us, as we said this morning, anything could happen. I think he was telling me about your day after Christmas, your granddaughter's husband walking in the street, and a car comes along, bam, young man saved. So I don't know, saved people not supposed to get hit by cars. Somebody was shooting, and one of the saints caught a bullet and died. So, oh no. How could that be? Wasn't he saved? You know why we think of that? Think like that? Because we listen to the message like, no weapon formed against you can prosper. And of course, as we said, that's taken out of context.
Totally out.
You read the context of that, he's not telling that you are immune from anything. We're not immune from anything. Not in this world. What we are immune from is separation from God.
Hallelujah.
Because Paul said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And he begins to read off a litany of things. Nothing can, he said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he speaks of things present, things past, yes, things to come. No height, no depth, no any other thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And regardless of what's going on, just that fact should cause you to rejoice in the God of your salvation. Give Him praise this morning. 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 Oh my God.